Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. You can find that on page 988 if the Bible is provided for you. We're going to be focusing just on verse 19 this morning, but we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. A few times already in this letter, we've seen Paul tell the Thessalonians a general principle and then give them one specific area to apply it to. He said, told them that the will of God for them was their holiness, and then applied it to sexual ethics. He told them that they should love one another, and then he applied it to how we support ourselves financially. And we're going to see him do that again here in these verses. Paul gives a general principle about the Holy Spirit, and then he applies it specifically to the area of prophecy. And I actually intended to deal with all of this together this week, but as I studied the general work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I realized we needed to take the time this week to look at these other ways that the Spirit works, many ways that the Spirit works, before we get to the specific area of prophecy and the Word of God that we'll deal with next time. So keep that in mind here, that there's a general principle here followed by a specific example. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. This is the Word of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Are we guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit? Our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters look at our worship services and look at the way that we handle the Word of God and interact with God in our daily lives, and they would say yes. They would say that we are missing out on the work of the Spirit, or worse, that we are quenching or stifling the Spirit's work. And if that is true, we are in a dangerous and serious position. Quenching the Spirit is a serious matter. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person in the Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son, as we say in our shorter catechism. So if we are quenching the Spirit, or in the ways that we do quench the Spirit, we are not just ignoring some spiritual force, or we're not just missing out on some kind of spiritual experience. When we quench the Spirit, we are pushing away our God. We need to examine our hearts this morning and say, am I quenching the Spirit? Are we quenching the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is a person, welcoming the Holy Spirit means trusting Him as a person to do what is best for us. Trusting Him to work in our lives in the way that we need, according to His divine wisdom. And so as you examine your heart this morning, as we all examine our hearts this morning, to see if you're quenching the Spirit, recognize that the Spirit has chosen to work in certain ways. He's chosen to work in many ways, and we need to recognize all the ways that the Spirit works so that we do not quench any of those ways. So brothers and sisters, welcome every way the Spirit works. Welcome every way the Spirit works. I think one of the dangers of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements in our country especially is that they have limited the work of the Holy Spirit, whether they would say this or not, generally speaking, they have limited the Holy Spirit's work to a particular type of the Spirit's work, to this idea of prophecy and tongues and gifts of healing or gifts of miracles. And as I said, we'll address the question of prophecy in depth next time. But first, I want to look at the many other ways that Scripture says that the Spirit works. And if we don't recognize that He works in these ways, we can be guilty of quenching them. So we're going to go through, there are a lot of them here this morning, we're going to go through six different ways that the Spirit works. And so first of all, welcome regeneration by the Spirit. Welcome regeneration by the Spirit. John chapter 3 tells us that Jesus told this to Nicodemus. John 3, 5 and verses 5 and 8. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows, and skipping down, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says that we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be regenerated by Him. What He's saying there is if we are not given new life by the Spirit, we will not believe. We will not see the truth of the gospel unless the Spirit takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Now, as Jesus says here, the Spirit regenerates as He wishes. As the wind blows where it wishes, the Spirit regenerates as He wishes. It's the will of God that determines who is regenerated. And we can't resist or quench the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us. That is something that He does in us before we have any desire to serve the Lord or to turn to Him. But from our perspective, from how we work in evangelism and the people around us, we can quench the Spirit's work of regeneration in the people around us. And that's because the Spirit primarily works regeneration through the preaching of the gospel. Again, it's His prerogative to regenerate how and when He wishes, but ordinarily the Spirit works through Christians sharing the good news of Jesus. Listen to how Paul talks about how faith happens in Romans 10:14-17. He says, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And skipping down, he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So in God's sovereign plan, He will choose to save the elect that He has chosen. He will make that happen, but He has chosen to work through us, and He's commanded us to bring the good news of Jesus to the people around us, to share that good news. And we saw a great example of this in Ezekiel that we just read earlier. It's the Spirit that gives life to those bones. But God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. It's through the preaching of the word, through the sharing of the gospel, that the Spirit ordinarily works regeneration in people's hearts. The Spirit gives new life and new hearts along with the preaching of the good news of Jesus. So to apply that to the idea of quenching the Spirit, when we refuse to share the gospel, or when we're too afraid to share the gospel, we are quenching the Spirit's work of regeneration. Again, God will save His elect, but we have this responsibility to share the gospel. You can quench the Spirit's work of regeneration by deciding for Him who is likely to respond to the gospel. Do you ever do that when you're interacting with someone and you think, this kind of person is never going to accept the gospel, or that person is just too far gone, or that person is just not, I can tell their thinking is going in a different direction, I'm just not going to bring it up. But are you deciding for the Holy Spirit whom He can regenerate? Or do you recognize that all of us were dead in sin? All of us were completely lost, and it would have been impossible for any of us to have believed without the work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, don't quench the work of the Spirit in regenerating others by refusing to share the gospel, but share it freely with any and everyone that you have the right opportunity to do that. Welcome that work of regeneration. Now, the Spirit doesn't stop with regeneration. He also convicts us of sin. So secondly, welcome conviction by the Spirit. Welcome conviction by the Spirit. Jesus told His disciples this about the Spirit, which He refers to as the Helper. In John 16:7-8, Jesus says this, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us for sin. He's the one that places that heavy hand on your heart. He's the one who brings that heavy burden of guilt for our sin that we would not feel without the work of the Spirit. He's the one that brings that feeling of conviction that can be so heavy sometimes and make you sick to your stomach. He's the reason that you can read something in the Word of God 50 times or hear it 50 times, and then that 51st time it hits you and you realize, I've been doing that. I've been breaking that command, or I have been failing to do what God has told me to do. And you didn't see it before. But now the Spirit has convicted you and laid His hand on you. On your own, it's never bothered you, but when the Spirit convicts, you suddenly realize the truth. Are you quenching the Spirit's conviction in your life right now? You can quench that in your own life and in the life of others. You can do this to yourself by ignoring those feelings of conviction, by suppressing them, by maybe there are biblical topics or parts of the law of God that you try to ignore. You just kind of don't want to deal with them. You try to avoid them as much as possible because you know it brings that feeling of conviction. Are you quenching that convicting work of the Spirit? Perhaps more in a scarier way, you can quench the Spirit's work of conviction in other people's lives. Do you ever ease someone else's conscience when you shouldn't? Maybe you are guilty of a sin, and someone comes to you and they've become convicted of that sin, and you ease their conscience because you don't want to feel that burden of guilt yourself. Maybe you'd prefer to be in a community of people who are kind of relaxed about a particular area of sin because it's more comfortable that way for you. Are you ever guilty of kind of trying to smooth over or gloss over an area of sin because you don't want to have to deal with it yourself? Parents, we can do this with our children. We sometimes do this when our children are convicted about something that we are guilty of. And in that moment, we may be tempted to say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, that's not really what that means. To try to gloss over it because we don't want to deal with that conviction ourselves. And this is particularly serious when you think about what Jesus says about those who lead one of these little ones astray. It is humbling for us to have to say, you know what? I haven't thought that through very well. You know what? You may be right. Maybe I have been sinning in that way. Maybe I should stop doing that, or maybe I should start doing that. But friends, as hard as that is, as humbling as that is to say to even to our own children, that humility is exactly what our young people need to hear from us. That humility to say, you know what? I haven't understood that right before, and I have been guilty of that. Encourage that convicting work of the Spirit in others' hearts. Now, closely connected with these ideas of regeneration and conviction is the way the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. So thirdly, welcome illumination by the Spirit. Welcome illumination by the Spirit. Scripture teaches us that we will not understand the truth about God if the Spirit does not illuminate our hearts and minds to understand it. As long as we are in sin and in the flesh, as it's put, we cannot know the things of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. Paul says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If you don't have the Spirit working in your heart and working in your mind, you will not understand the Bible when you read it. You can read it and read it and read it, but as long as that veil remains over your heart, as long as you don't have the Spirit shining that light into your heart, you won't get it. You won't understand it. And maybe you've had that experience where you're reading something and you've read it 10 times, you've heard it 10 times, that 11th time, it finally makes sense and it clicks and you realize that's what God is saying. And this happens to us throughout our whole lives, no matter how long you've been a Christian, that the Lord continues to illuminate your mind and help you to understand more about Him and more truth from His Word. And the truth is that comes from the Spirit. We have the ability to interpret God's Word. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, in the church today, have the ability to interpret the Word of God because you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit working in your heart. So are you quenching that illuminating work of the Spirit? We can do this in our own lives quite simply by not interpreting Scripture. Do you leave it up to other people to teach you what the Bible means? Do you leave it up to other people to do the thinking about the Word of God? It is a blessing that God has given you teachers and preachers and elders and more mature Christians who can help you understand the Bible, and you should rely on them in some ways. But if you leave it up to them completely, you are quenching the Holy Spirit's work of illumination that he's doing in your own heart. And it might feel safer to just always trust the commentaries, or always trust the theologians, or always trust the confession. It may seem like it's the right thing to, as soon as you have a question, to go to the confession or the catechism. And those are wonderful tools, and the Lord has worked by his Spirit to help others gain the wisdom to understand what they've put in those documents. But if that's all you ever do, then you are quenching the Holy Spirit's work of helping you to interpret Scripture for yourself. Do you quench the Spirit's illuminating work in other people's lives? We do this when we ignore certain people's opinions about Scripture. Maybe there are only certain people that you listen to about scriptural things. Maybe only certain theologians, certain public Christian figures, or certain people in the church that you're willing to listen to them, but you're not willing to listen to these certain other people. Are you quenching the Spirit's work? Do you recognize that the Spirit may be giving your brother or sister next to you in the pew an insight that you don't have into Scripture? That's being done by the Spirit. Are we teaching our young people to interpret Scripture for themselves? This can be scary as a parent. We want them to believe what we believe. And it would be a lot easier to tell them exactly what to believe and just leave it at that and not teach them to do that interpretation of Scripture for themselves. But are you quenching the Spirit by doing that? Are you teaching, are we as a community, not just parents, are we as a community teaching our young people to read the Bible for themselves, interpret it by the Spirit that has been given to them through Jesus Christ? Welcome that illuminating work of the Spirit. Now, on a slightly different track here, the Spirit also gives gifts, what we often call spiritual gifts. So fourthly, welcome gifts from the Spirit. Welcome gifts from the Spirit. Again, we often refer to the spiritual gifts. And for those of you, for the kids who are at the CY, local CY meeting a couple months ago, you should be experts in this. So if any of the rest of you have questions, you can ask some of our young people what they learned. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then a few verses later, he says in chapter 12, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The idea here is that the Holy Spirit has given every believer in Jesus Christ, every member of the true church, gifts for the good of the church. Gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. Every single member, every one of you who is a true believer in Jesus Christ, has gifts that should be used for the local church and for the church around the world. Ephesians 4 tells us that it's when each part is working properly, according to the measure of Christ's gift, the measure of what we've been given through the Spirit, that the body grows. Every part of the body is necessary, just like a natural body. This week we had a team of guys putting in a sump pump in our basement. And the way that the company, the Tempere, had organized it, they had a supervisor overseeing it, but then they had three different guys who came to do three different parts of the work. The one guy showed up and he did the concrete work. The next guy showed up and he did the plumbing. And the next guy showed up and he did the electrical. And each of them were given the tools that they needed for that job. And the job would not have been completed if each of them had not used the tools they've been given to do their part. Friends, in the same way, the Spirit knows what we need for the growth of the church. And he's given each of us gifts that are necessary for the growth of the church. Are you quenching that work of the Spirit of giving gifts to his people? You can do this in your own life simply by being lazy or being passive in the life of the church. Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Or maybe you're inactive not because you're lazy or passive, but sometimes we think too lowly of ourselves. We think, well, I'm not that gifted. I'm not that special. I don't know that much. I'm not that important in the life of the church, so I'm just going to leave it up to the gifted people. I'm going to leave it up to the important people. Recognize that God has given you, the Spirit has given you gifts. for the work of the church, for the good of the people around you. We can also quench the Spirit's work of giving gifts in other people's lives as well. Do you have your own preconceived notions of what kind of person should do what kind of things in the church? What kind of person should be elected as an elder? What kind of person should be elected as a deacon? What kind of person should serve in this capacity or that capacity? I once knew an older couple who were passionately committed to the idea that their son should be a pastor. And he wasn't a very strong-willed person, and he went along with it even though almost everyone else around him could see he did not have the gifts for pastoral ministry. He had been given other gifts for the service of the church. And they pushed him and pushed him and pushed him. And he went through all this training and all these things when he was not gifted for the work of the ministry, for the work of the teaching ministry. I believe they were quenching the work of the Spirit in the gifts that had been given to their son. Are we guilty of that? Do we have preconceived notions of what our kids are going to do or what certain people in our church, what roles they should fill in the church? There are some churches that say that the work of the ministry is only the work of the pastor or the work of the elders, that the members receive ministry and that the ordained officers do the ministry. But friends, that quenches the Spirit's work of giving gifts to every member of the church. Are we guilty of that in any ways here? Welcome those gifts from the Spirit. Now, the Spirit doesn't just give gifts for the body, He also gives us unity as a body. So fifthly, welcome the unity of the Spirit. Welcome the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, and so on and so forth with all the things that unite us. The Spirit gives us unity, and it's possible to get in the way of that. We should expect to have some kind of unity with every other believer in Jesus Christ. There are times that difference in principle and difference in belief force us, because of the practice of the church, to be divided, but that is not a good thing, ultimately. We should expect to have unity with each other. And when we refuse to be unified with true brothers and sisters in Christ, when we make something else more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ, we quench the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. Are you quenching the Spirit's work of uniting us? There are Christians, I realize I'm preaching to the choir here in some respects, but there are Christians who refuse to join any church or take part in the public sacraments that Christ has given us. They say, well, I'm not into organized religion. Or they say, I've been burned too many times by it. And there are maybe some true brothers and sisters in Christ who do that. But they are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. The visible church, the organization of the church, as splintered as it is today, has been given to us as a blessing by the Spirit. It's one of the tools He uses to knit us together. The same with the sacraments. He's given us baptism and the Lord's Supper as a part of the life of the church, and the Spirit works through those things. And if you cut yourself off from those things, if you cut yourself off from the sacraments, you are quenching the uniting work of the Holy Spirit. Now again, I think church membership is something that is valued in this community. I think a greater danger for us here is allowing differences in theology or differences in theology or personal differences to divide us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you willing to put in the hard work to be unified with brothers and sisters with whom you do disagree? Paul devotes an entire chapter in the book of Romans, in Romans 14, to this idea of how to survive, how to function together as brothers and sisters who disagree, who think that maybe this... In Romans 14, he's talking about a situation where someone believes that someone else in the church is in sin. But he says, even in that, if we can find unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we can treat each other with Christ-like love and remember that the gospel is the center, we should be able to have that unity of the Spirit. Are you quenching that unity, that Spirit's work of unifying us? Now, as hard as that work of unity can be, the good news is that in throughout this whole process, the Spirit does transform us to be like Christ. So sixthly, welcome transformation by the Spirit. Welcome transformation by the Spirit. Probably the most familiar verses in the Bible about the work of the Spirit are Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These are the fruit of the Spirit. And that picture of fruit is used because it's something that when the Spirit is there, He produces in us. He produces this joy, this peace, this patience, this kindness. He produces those things in us. But just because He produces it in us doesn't mean that we are passive in the process. Just after that, in the same chapter, Paul tells us that if we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We quench that transforming work of the Spirit when we go back to the old way. We go back to those old sinful ways, those deeds of the flesh that Paul talks about just before he gives a list of the fruit of the Spirit. When you give up on trying to put off that old self and you keep coming back to those old sins, you quench the Holy Spirit's transforming work. If you toy with sin, if you toe the line and try to get as close as you can and say, "What can I get away with without it being really sin?" You quench the Holy Spirit's work of transforming you. Think about this picture of quenching. The idea of quenching means you're talking about a flame or a fire. Think about this idea of trying to start a fire or keep a fire going. When I was growing up, we would go camping every summer, and often we would go to very damp, drizzly places. We would go camping up in Maine or in the Adirondacks in New York, and making fires every summer was just a chore. I loved having the fire once we got it going, but trying to get a fire going in damp, drizzly conditions with wood that it was almost impossible to find wood that had been properly dried, it was just an awful experience. And so then coming out here to where things are just a little bit drier, most of the time, it's been amazing to see how easy it is to start a fire in our little fire pit. It just goes in a way that it never did when I was growing up. And friends, it's true, you can get a fire going with wet wood in a drizzly place. If you really work at it, you can do it. But given the opportunity, you always want to have a dry situation with dry wood. And friends, in the same way, it's true, you can, in some situations, you can squeak by with and face the temptation and get through that situation where you're always tempted. But how much more should we just try to avoid it and flee from temptation? Flee from that and give yourself the best opportunity for that flame of the Spirit to work in that transforming way to give you the fruit of the Spirit. Are you fleeing from temptation? Or are you quenching the work of the Spirit by going right back into those what you might call damp circumstances, those places where you're always tempted to sin? Friends, welcome that transforming work of the Spirit. Now, we haven't been able to spend good time on any of these ways. We've had to go pretty quickly through them. And there are other ways that we could look at this morning, the way the Spirit gives us assurance, the way the Spirit intercedes for us. And I'm sure there are things that I don't have in mind that the Spirit does for us. But I hope you've seen as we've looked at these things that the Spirit does work in so many different ways. We're going to spend some time next week on the question of prophecy and the Word of God, so there's more to study there. But I hope that as you study the Word and you come across the work of the Spirit, that you're reminded to intentionally work, not to quench that work. Whatever it is the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit does in you, work not to quench that. Because the truth is, there are going to be ways that the Spirit works that make you comfortable and others that don't. Ways that are more comfortable for you and others that are a little bit, that make you feel uncomfortable. And maybe as I was talking about some of these subjects, for some of them you said, "Yes, you know, I love the way the Spirit works that way. I want more of that in my life." But then maybe there were some of these ways where you said, "I'm not so sure I want that kind of work in my life. I would rather have control over that. I would rather have more say in that and not submit to the Spirit in that area of my life." But friends, the Spirit has chosen in His will to work this way, work these ways. And welcoming the work of the Spirit means welcoming all of it. If you quench one way that the Spirit works, you are quenching the Spirit. Now, we haven't talked about this up until now, but have you thought about why we get to have the Spirit working in us in all these ways? Why is it that the Spirit works in so many wonderful ways in our lives? Well, remember that the Spirit is not separate from the Father and the Son. All these blessings that the Spirit gives us, all of these ways He's working right now, are because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus lived for us, and He died for us, and He rose for us so that we would have these blessings. And we're used to the idea of trusting Jesus. We have to receive Him. We have to trust Him for who He is and all of who He is. We can't just pick and choose of who Jesus is. We're used to that idea in receiving salvation. But friends, the same is true with the Holy Spirit applying those things to our lives. Do you trust Him as a person, and do you receive all of who He is? Do you receive every way, even the ones that make you feel uncomfortable, do you receive that work and welcome that work of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, welcome all the ways the Spirit works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for the many ways that the Spirit works in our lives and works in the people around us. So, Lord, please open our eyes by Your Spirit. Illuminate our hearts and minds by Your Spirit to see these things and know them. And, Lord, keep us from quenching that work of the Spirit. Keep us from the pride that wants to keep a control over these things that doesn't want the Spirit working in these ways. Lord, protect us from a fearfulness of what it's like to allow the Spirit to call the shots in some of these things. Lord, we thank You so much for that work of the Spirit, and we ask that You would continue to bless us. We thank You for our salvation through Jesus Christ that the Spirit applies to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.